If you have your Bible this morning, open it with me, please, to Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. I want to read to you a passage here. Numbers chapter 21 and verse 4. And today I want to talk to you about the cure for snake bite. The cure for snake bite. Numbers chapter 4 and verse 21. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route of the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this desert? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake, put it up on a pole, and anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his holy word. You know, as a young boy growing up, and I still as a grown man, I'm kind of skittish about snakes. I don't have much time or use for snakes. Now, my daddy, when I've been in a combat zone 4 times, but I don't like snakes, Michael. Don't like them. My daddy said growing up down in Mississippi, he said a snake in the barn was a good thing. He said a snake in the barn would do what? Kill the rats. But I have other people, I've known other people who feel like I do, and that is the only good snake is a... Right. We have here, though, the store, and by the way, I have a little place over in Ozark, Alabama, and my grandkids, when I first moved back, and they asked me, who you got out there? Who's on that place with you? I have just a few acres, and one time Frankie could tell you, he put me in the cattle business. But for a long time, I had one pet on the place. I said, me and old Jake the snake, big old king snake. He'd come out up there, Mark, when the sun was out. He'd come out and sun on top of one of the barn, my barn out back. Me and old Jake snake, we was the only two lived on that place. But I've always been pretty skittish around snakes. We have here, though, in the story, in one of the greatest verses in the Bible is probably the most quoted verse in the Bible is what? Come on. John 3:16. But there are two verses that precede John 3:16, and it says this. In John 3:14-15, it says, "Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes on him should have everlasting life." That's John 3:14-15. And then we come down here, Steve, in Numbers 21, it gives us a commentary. What's a commentary do? What's the purpose of a commentary? A purpose of a commentary is to explain it. And really, Numbers 21 explains John 3:14-15. It tells a story here, Risa, of Moses being in the wilderness. I'm going to give you 4 points real quick. Number one, the rebellion of the people. Number two, retribution. Number three, a remedy. And number four is the requirements of this for snake bite. What do you do about snake bite? In Numbers 21 here, though, we have, first of all, we see the rebellion of these people. In verse 5 and 6, Bible says, they said, they spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food." And what did they have to eat in the desert? What was it? Manna's right. It's okay in this church to talk back to me. Do they do that over in Mississippi? Just talk back to the preacher. Well, you can help me preach this sermon. But anyway, they were griped about two things. They griped about, number one, the way they were led, they griped against God, and then they griped about the food. They griped about the way they were led and the way they were fed. At one point, Dr. Joe, they said, "Why did Moses bring us? Why we were foolish for following you anyway? You brought us out here in this desert to die." And then several times they said they talked about the flesh pots of Egypt. They said, "We just ought to go on back to Egypt. We wrong to follow you to start with." And so they murmured against God. And they were, you know, and that's like people today. They were very rebellious, stiff-necked people, a very rebellious people. We live in a generation like that, James. We live in I told him this morning, a Burger King world. What is a Burger King? What's their slogan? Have it your own way. And we live in a world like that, a nation like that, where people want it their own way. They want their religion their own way. And God, that brings point number two. That rebellion brought on number two, and that was retribution. And I believe this, Hill, I believe when we sin, God has no choice. If we won't repent of it, God has no choice but to do what? To punish us, right? And he, you know, I preached a sermon as a young preacher on what God does with his children when they sin. You know what God does? A lot of people think God just ignores it, like a sweet old grandpa. He does me like I do my grandkids. I got 7 grandkids, and many of you have grandkids. We don't think they can do wrong, do we, Charlie? We don't think that. We love our grandkids. But a lot of people think God don't, you know, God just ignores it. And then a lot of people think when we sin, God casts us out. He puts us out. Matt brought a great message Wednesday night on eternal security. And I love that verse, John 10:28. It says, where Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Don't depend on what I do, Michael. Depend on what God did. When I was saved, that was settled, and I was sealed with this Holy Spirit. And it don't matter. But I want to tell you, when we sin, that don't mean he ignores it. That don't mean he casts us out when we sin. What it does mean is we headed to the woodshed. God's going to correct us. He's going to chastise us. And in this situation, God, when the people rebel against him, he sent those fiery serpents. And the Bible says that they came, they bit the people. Yeah, I don't know. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I've always feared being snake bit. And, you know, I raised a watermelon patch not long ago, and that grass weeds got, and so every once in a while, Doris would tell me, said, "Be careful now, watch out for the snakes. Watch out for the snake." But you know, those snakes came and bit the people, and the people, their bodies would swell, you know, and they just bite them all over, and their bodies would swell, and they'd get a burning fever. And the Bible says many of them died. And I'll tell you, sin is a serious thing, isn't it? Sin's a terrible, ugly thing. Sin is a horrible thing. A lot of people say, you know, they think, don't kid yourself and think, you know, that sin's a lot of fun. What sin is it may bring temporary pleasure, and it does. They enjoy the sins for a season. But in the end, the Bible says it bites like an adder and stings like a serpent. And I'm going to tell you, sin is a terrible thing. The Bible said, Solomon said over in the book of Proverbs, the way of the transgressor is hard. Now, you can talk about being hard to be a Christian, but Jesus said over in Matthew, he said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy and my load is light." It's a wonderful thing, Dorothy, to know the Lord, isn't it? Amen? It's wonderful to know him. And sin is tough. I could tell you some things today that break your heart. I got some things and people I pray for every day. One person in particular. Not just me, but I got somebody that on my heart that sin has absolutely wrecked their life. Maybe for the rest of their natural life. Sin is terrible. And so God sent these. And by the way, sin in the Bible, the picture, the symbol, Steve, of sin is a serpent. And a lot of people say, well, why didn't God just kill the devil then? Have you ever thought about that? You ever asked yourself that? Well, Dr. Roger, yeah, why did God allow that? Well, I want to tell you, I don't know the answer to that, but I can tell you this. God did something better than kill the devil. You know what he did? Tell you what he did, Tommy. He put his son on a cross, put him up on a pole. And really, when Moses he lifted that serpent in the wilderness, it was a picture of Jesus, a picture of the Lord Jesus, who said, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to me. So really, Numbers 21 is a beautiful picture about Jesus. Did you know the whole Bible is about Jesus? It's all about him. And you'll never read the gospel plainer than Numbers 21, when the Bible says, even as Moses lift up that serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's a beautiful picture, Ben, of Jesus. All right, I made 2 points. What are they? What's the first one I made? Rebellion. Number two is what? Retribution. God had to get them back. All right, here's number three. And number three is a remedy. God had a remedy, and he said over here in verse 8, well, they said in verse 7, look at it. People said to Moses, we've sinned. That's a good place to start, wasn't it? No alibis, no excuses. They said, we have sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray the Lord that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, make a snake and put it up on a pole, and anyone who's bitten can look at it and live. Look and live. All right, I want to say this. God gave him a remedy. God gave him a remedy. It was God's remedy. He said in one way, he had him to melt that brass and form a serpent and put it on a pole. It's God's remedy. That's the way to do it. That's what God said to do. Now, a lot of people think today, we live in a time now, Pete, we live in a culture people think is un-American, if you don't grab everybody, embrace what everybody believes and say, that's just as good as what I believe. It's all the same. You've heard that, Stan, I know. Especially on the college campus. One religion is just as good as another. And you know, if this don't suit you, get something that suits you. Find one that suits you. And the real issue is, it better be not whether it suits me. It really better be whether it suits God. Amen? It's not what suits me. It's what suits him. And it's God's remedy. God said, you put that serpent on a pole and have the people look and live. That's what God said. Not just any old way. Not just any way they figured it. It was the only remedy. It was the only remedy. God's remedy, it was the only remedy. Jesus said, there's one way. For the rich man, the poor man, for the educated man, the ignorant man, the young man, the old man, of all of it, for men, women, children, it's the same. There's only one way. And Jesus said, Ted, you say it with me, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. It was God's remedy, God's way, the only way. Then I want to say it was the sufficient way. The sufficient way. And some of them say, well, I've been bit a lot of times. I've been, you know, and people say to me, say, hey, man, you don't know my life. You don't know what I've done. Well, listen, it's all sufficient. I don't care what you've done. I don't care who you are. God knows your name. God knows where you live. He knows your post office box, your address, and all of that. God knows that. But listen, it is all sufficient. The Bible says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. It's a remedy that will work with any place, any time, with anybody. It'll work. He just said, look at that pole. Look and live. Look and live. Here's my last point. 3 points I made. First of all, in this story, there was what? Rebellion. Number two, retribution. Number three is a remedy. God had a remedy. He said, put that serpent on a pole. And here's number four, the last one. He said this. He said, he said, there's a requirement. That's number four, the requirement. You know what it was? One word, and he said, look. It wasn't hard. It wasn't write a theology. And you know, looking to Jesus, it's not writing a theology book. They didn't deserve that. They didn't pay for that. They didn't earn that. God said one word. He said, look. Moses said, look at the pole. Look and live. Look and live. And I want to say that's how simple salvation is. Really, just looking in. It's something a little child, that little boy, Blake, got baptized this morning, 9 years old. I tell you, there's probably college professors and teachers and educated people, they can't get there, but a little child can get there. And the Bible says he's hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them unto what? Babes. Reveal them unto babes. I want to just tell you, it's not that hard. It's not that hard. And I tell you this, I got 3 kids I love an awful lot and 7 grandkids. If one of them was lost today, Skip, if one of my babies was lost, I'd write them the plainest message I could write them. And I'd say, come home. I'd write the clearest directions I could write to them. I'd make it simple and easy. And you know what? That's what God did. That's what God did in the gospel and what he did in the cross. He made that as simple as he could make it. He said, just look to me and live. Will you receive it? Will you believe it? Amen. I want to just say, it's simple. But he said one thing, the requirement is look. And then I want to tell you, everybody has a personal responsibility. You can say, well, you know, what mother is here today that wouldn't give the last drop of blood for one of their babies? I'm a daddy and I'd give the last drop of mine. But I tell you something I can't do for them. I can't look for my kid. Nobody can look at the pole for you. Nobody can look to Jesus for you. It's a personal thing. It's personal responsibility in this thing. Now you can have all kinds of excuses. And I've dealt with a lot of them through the years. George, people say, well, I hadn't been bit as bad. As people have been bit a lot worse than I have. As people in the church, some of your members, I'm a lot better. I'm a lot better than they are. You know, I don't have nearly as much sin. I live a better life than they do. Well, I want to just tell you, you need to quit. If you're doing that, you need to stop comparing yourself to somebody else. And, you know, and then I talk to people and say, well, I would look, but I'm going to straighten out my life. I'm not ready right now. I'm not ready, you know. And so I'm going to straighten out some things in my life. I want to say to somebody this week, you're going to be straight in one of Bill Searcy's. You're going to be straight in his coffin before you straighten out things in your life. That's where you're going to straighten up. Now I want to just tell you, I want to tell somebody. Really, I did. I didn't tell them because I'm your preacher. But God knows I thought about it. But let me say this. You never straighten up all your life. And people have all kinds of excuses. And they say, well, you know, when I change some things in my life. Let me tell you the change in your life. Listen, let me tell you, the problem is not what you do externally. The problem is the venom in your body. You have poison in your body. It is the sin nature that we all have. That is the problem. That is the problem. It's not those, you know, we got snakes hanging all over and they say, well, I'm going to change some things. I don't have the feeling. I close this. Can you imagine seeing? We could roll the clock back 3,500 years to a little home. And they've been to the open grave. Many people have died. They've been burying a lot of people. Kind of like we have around Enterprise lately. I've buried a lot of people lately, haven't I? Dick, a lot of them. And people's eyes are red. They have wept so much. And in one home, a little mother has a son and a husband. And one day that little boy comes home and says, Mama, he said, there was a man down in the marketplace, and he said, he was shouting everywhere, a cure, a cure, there's a cure. Moses prayed to God and there's a cure. And Moses said, if we look at that pole, we'd live. He said, Mama, I can't explain it and I don't understand it. But he said, I looked and my pain is gone. It's gone. And he was jumping up and down and telling everybody. But in that same home, his old daddy was struggling to get his breath, gasping for breath. You know what he said? He said, I'm not going to look. I don't believe in that superstitious religious stuff. I don't believe in that. And I'm not going to look. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. But unto us who believe, it is the power of God. That is the message of the church. Now think about it today. The prince of preachers. You know his name? Spurgeon's right. I have his 15-volume set. Green books, I got 15 of them. I wish I could say I read them all, but I read some of them, read a few of them, read a lot of what he wrote. He was a man that started preaching when he was about 16 years old. When he was in his late 18 and 19 years old, he started preaching in the great Metropolitan Tabernacle. He started reading with just a few people, but by the time he was a grown man, he was preaching to 5,000 several times a day. They said at one time, he'd pack it out, Carlene, 7 times a day, 5,000 people would come, and he'd beg them not to come back that night because so other people could come. Spurgeon, the boy preacher. Tell you how he was converted. He was converted on a rainy, cold night. He went to this little, I think it was a Methodist church. I may not get this right, Dr. Joe, but check it out. I want to say it was a Methodist church. The preacher didn't even show up, Bill. Just a few people. But a layman got up. And he preached from Isaiah 45. And verse 22. And here's what it says, Mike. It says, look unto me. Because I don't know if he knew what he was preaching. I don't know. Wasn't much of a preacher, maybe, but just a layman said, we're going to have church. And he read Isaiah 45:22 and said, look unto me, ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. And Charles Spurgeon said that night, as a young teenage boy, he looked to Jesus. And it changed everything. It changed England. But it changed eternity for him by looking to Jesus. I want to hear, so that's the question. It's just that simple, really. I want to ask you this morning, have you ever looked at him? Have you ever really looked and embraced the cross? To those that perish is foolishness, but to those of us who believe, it is the power of God unto salvation. So my challenge to you today is look and live. Look and live. Let's bow together and pray. Father.